Before ascending into heaven, the risen Lord Jesus said to his apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission, which we're going to be considering for the next few weeks, the Lord willing. Last week we turned to Philippians 2. It'll be our passage for family visits this fall. It's that passage in Philippians where the Apostle Paul teaches that Christians are to live very distinct lives among our neighbors in this world. Remember Paul's direction there, that we are all to shine as lights in the world. Very much a passage about our witness to our neighbors all around us. Well, this morning we turn to 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul shows us that the Great Commission, which was given to him, to the rest of the apostles as well, now, the Great Commission really given to the whole church of Christ, is really the extension of God's mission to the world of sinners. The Great Commission shows us that God includes us in his mission to the world. The sermon title today, God's Mission, Reconciling the World to Himself. The Word of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we start at verse 11. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Word of God from 2 Corinthians 5 into chapter 6 there just a little bit. Beloved congregation of Christ Jesus and friends, what is the ultimate purpose for which we exist? I'm sure that most of you have no hesitation in answering that question. The glory of God, right? To glorify God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. It begins with that very question. What is the chief end of man? Children, what is the ultimate purpose of man? The chief end. The answer in Westminster Shorter number 1. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. My friends, it is the ultimate purpose for man, for every one of us. It is, of course, the ultimate purpose for the church as well. To glorify God. But how? How do we do that? That's a big, kind of loaded statement. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, how do you do that? How do you glorify God? See, friends, we need more of a detailed purpose statement than simply, we must glorify God. I played football for a number of years as a kid. I know you wouldn't guess that from looking at. When you're after having learned a certain position for a number of weeks, having it pretty well figured out, I was switched to fullback. Now, I don't look like a football player, I know that. I certainly don't look like a fullback. But this happened mid-game. Somebody injured, I had to fill in. I knew that our ultimate purpose in playing football was to win. Coach certainly could say all he wanted that it was just to have a good time, right? But who is he kidding, right? It's to win. That's what we're all out there. We're playing this game of football to win. And friends, I understood that as fullback, I wasn't going to be carrying the ball too much. I was not very fast. So I had that much understood right off the bat. Coach sort of saw a worried look on my face. He knew that I was puzzled. What was I really supposed to do in this new position that he put me in mid-game? He told me, relax. Just get to that line. Open up a hole for the halfback, much better runner than I, and you'll be fine. So in we go. My purpose is to make that hole for the halfback to run in after me and burst through the defensive line, right? Well, easy enough. I distinctly remember my first play as fullback. I ran through the line. Sure enough, made a hole for that halfback to run through after me. And he got through. But then I just sort of aimlessly stood around. Had no idea what else I was supposed to do. A linebacker found me and taught me my purpose, my fuller purpose, very quickly. And after I woke up and peeled myself off the ground, I realized that after opening up that hole, I still had a job. I was supposed to be blocking, not just standing there watching the rest of the play. Beloved in the Lord, we need to know our purpose in life. We need to know as Christians our purpose is ultimately to glorify God. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to know how it is we do that. What is a more detailed purpose that we have in this world in Christ Jesus? If we're unclear about it, lacking a clear sense of our purpose, we can become very frustrated. Many of you have. You become very frustrated at times in the Christian life. What am I supposed to do? And more than frustration, it can lead to real failure. We just don't know where it is we're supposed to go, what we're to do, how we're to do it. And so we kind of go about aimlessly, and it brings a lot of frustration. It can bring real failure. We know what the church is. We know who the church is, right? The church is the people of God, sinners who have been saved by His grace in Jesus Christ, His Son. That's who the church is. And we know what the church usually gathers to do on the Lord's Day. We come together in a certain place to pray and to sing, to hear Scripture read and to hear it preached, to use the sacraments, to serve each other. But friends, what is our purpose in all these things? Well, it's to glorify God, of course. Above all, it is to glorify God through our worship of Him. And that's certainly a very big purpose for us today, right? To worship God acceptably and in accordance with the Scriptures. But is that enough? Brothers and sisters, I ask you, is that really the whole picture? I cannot imagine that any of you, true worshipers of God, would be content to say that that's the whole picture. To glorify God in the biblical worship of His name in Christ. Dear saints, I've been saying these last couple of weeks, if we are a true worshiper, each and every one of us, if we are as a church true worshipers of God in Christ, we cannot help but seek for many others to worship God and glorify Him with us. We'll not be content to worship God for ourselves alone. Being so impressed with His glory and goodness, so enriched through His grace and love that has been given us in Christ, friends, we must be compelled to share those riches with others and to seek for other people, other sinners, to join us in the worship of God as the Church of Jesus Christ. Dear saints in the Lord, let me tell you what the purpose of the church is in the world, because God makes it plain in His Word. Indeed, it is to glorify God and enjoy Him in the worship of His great name. But as the Great Commission makes so very clear, our God-given purpose is also to make disciples of the nations, that so many more sinners may be reconciled to God through Christ and join us in the worship of God and to be grown up as His disciples through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus. That is the church's purpose, our reason for existing. Our purpose needs to be clear to us as a congregation. Carrying out the Great Commission is what must identify us here at Providence as a healthy biblical church. And each of you as members of the church has to own this purpose as your own as well. The thing is, you may not be able to do so unless you've learned what God's mission is in the world. Friends, I don't believe we really fully appreciate what it is God calls us, the church, to do in the world until we are gripped by what God is doing for sinners. What is His heart toward the lost? So my main purpose today is to convince you that God has a huge heart for lost sinners, and it's His great purpose to be glorified and reconciling sinners to Himself through Christ His Son. First point this morning, God's mission in the world was to reconcile sinners to Himself. And through the work of Christ, this mission has been accomplished. God's mission to reconcile sinners to Himself in all the world. The sermon title, taken really from our passage today, that is clearly God's mission, and yet it's been accomplished. Paul makes this so very clear. You notice those key verses here at the heart of our passage. In chapter 5 here of 2 Corinthians, notice again verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, Paul, friends, obviously speaks here as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Paul was given that ministry of reconciliation. He was called to preach a message of reconciliation. He's talking about the gospel ministry, of course. That ministry that he received from God. But beloved in the Lord, you understand that it was not Paul who reconciled any sinners to God. Reconciliation, by the way, children, it's a big fancy word, maybe not one that you're very familiar with, but boys and girls, reconciliation simply refers to that peace that has been recovered between two people who have previously been enemies. They're alienated from each other. They're not friends. They're not in harmony with each other. They're actually enemies. But reconciliation means they come together. They've been able to make peace and restore harmony, union, love, and friendship. Only that in this case, that peace of reconciliation is between God and sinners. We make ourselves to be those sinners, alienating ourselves from God by our sinful, rebellious ways. But we don't reconcile ourselves to God. Oh, friends, it is absolutely vital this morning that you understand this. Paul didn't reconcile anybody to God. No apostles did that work, really. No gospel ministers really do the work of reconciliation. And we certainly don't reconcile ourselves to God. That could never happen. This peace of reconciliation was achieved by God. Paul makes that so very clear here in verses 18 and 19. He proclaimed a message of reconciliation. He's preaching this good news of Jesus. But you see, that reconciliation had already been accomplished by God. It was God's great mission to reconcile the world to himself. And he did it through Christ. You see the past tense of those verbs in verses 18 and 19. God reconciled the world to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, not counting our trespasses against us. Mission accomplished. It's been done, you see. That's good news indeed. God doesn't really leave it to his church to accomplish salvation. It's been accomplished through God's work in Christ alone. Why does he no longer have enmity with us? Why are we at peace with God? How is it that he no longer counts our trespasses against us? Well, many would say, God just works that way. You know, he can forgive all of our sins just like that because that's the sort of thing that comes easy to God. Nonsense. Paul reminds us what it cost God to make peace with us. Not to count our trespasses against us, but to forgive us our sin. What did it cost God? It cost him the life of his own beloved and eternal Son. That's what Paul says in verse 21. For our sake, he made him, the Father made his Son, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a verse. Certainly a favorite of many Christians, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul's not saying that God actually turned Jesus into a sinner. That could not be. This is the holy, eternal Son of God in our flesh. But Paul means that God the Father imputed or transferred all the guilt of our sin to his own beloved Son, Jesus, our Savior, who took our punishment upon himself when he died at Calvary. Friends, you must understand, God reconciled sinners to himself, not counting our sins against us, because he counted them against his Son, Jesus, who suffered and died in our place. He accomplished reconciliation only by satisfying his full justice and wrath against us, by punishing his Son as a substitute in our place. God made peace with us sinners by sending his own eternal Son to die as if he were God's enemy. That's the gospel. That's the word of reconciliation right there. And notice the fullness of it in verse 21. Here, Paul says that Jesus received our sin or all of our guilt and punishment. What do we receive? For our sake, God made this, his holy Son, to be sin, though he knew no sin. Perfectly holy man. He gets all of our sin and guilt, takes all of our punishment. What do we get? Notice the great exchange here in verse 21. We become the righteousness of God. That's extraordinary. Paul doesn't mean we start to practice righteousness. That's not especially his meaning. He means since all of our guilt was transferred to God's Son, Jesus, all of his merits and obedience and righteousness are transferred by God's grace to us. A gift of perfect righteousness in God's Son for every one of you who believes on that Savior, Jesus Christ. Are any of you trying to achieve peace with God, trying to make yourself more acceptable to him, more righteous in his sight by the things you do? Sinner, you will never succeed. You will only alienate yourself more and more from this holy God if you try to reconcile yourself to him by your own righteous deeds. It only means more enmity, more sin. It doesn't reconcile us to him at all. Paul called the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. And as a minister of the gospel, I would say to you today, be reconciled to God. Confess your sins to him That's all that you can bring. Trust in Christ Jesus alone for peace with God and the forgiveness of all your sins. And more than that, the gift of perfect righteousness. This is the fullness of peace and salvation that God gives us of his grace alone to every one of you who simply trusts in that work that God has done in Christ. But while God accomplished reconciliation with sinners through especially the death of his son Jesus, friends, you must understand today, this was God's mission from the beginning, from the very beginning, since the fall of man. And in a sense, God has always been rescuing sinners, even his enemies, reconciling them to himself through his grace in Jesus Christ. The second point this morning, it has been God's mission from the beginning to reconcile sinners to himself through his grace in Christ. It has been God's mission from the beginning. So just for a few moments, let me remind you of a few of those highlights throughout Scripture. Because friends, we see throughout all of Scripture, beginning to end, God's heart overflows with compassion, mercy, and grace, with love towards sinners who really only deserve his wrath. Adam and Eve in the beginning had perfect peace with God, right? They alienated themselves from God by their sinful rebellion in the garden, eating of that forbidden tree. And by so doing, they plunged themselves and the whole human race into condemnation, into sin and death. Indeed, God immediately came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he came to judge. That's obvious, right, from Genesis 3. But I remind you, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, what you find there in Genesis 3 is that God also promised to give them a Savior. He preached the gospel to Adam and Eve, promising to raise up that offspring of the woman, this man who would come in the fullness of time and destroy that evil one, the serpent, who led us into sin and death. See, already in Genesis 3:15, immediately after the fall, the rebellion of our first parents, we find God speaking the gospel to sinners, bringing them to faith in Christ, and beginning his great mission of reconciling sinners to himself. God told Adam and Eve that their children, the human race, would be divided into two peoples, a people who belong to God on the one hand, and then the rest of the human race that really belongs to the evil one, to Satan. Very clear that God did not intend to save each and every human being. But he certainly was not planning to save only a few. He promises one offspring of the woman. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But he says there will be many offspring of the woman, the people of God. And he wasn't just talking about Israel. When God called Abraham, he promised to give him the land of Canaan, as you know. He promised to give Abraham many children like the stars of the heavens. That is speaking of the nation of Israel, those natural descendants of Abraham, right? But remember what God also promised Abraham. His very first words to him in Genesis 12, verse 3. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see the gospel, Paul says in Galatians 3, that's the gospel that God spoke to Abraham. All of the families of the earth will be blessed through you, through your offspring, Jesus Christ. He repeated that promise to Abraham over and over again, as a matter of fact. It was God's plan to bring salvation to all peoples of the earth through that one offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Of course, the nation of Israel does seem for a time to be a very clear narrowing of God's purposes, right? Think with me for a moment, because it's important to acknowledge that. He delivered this people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt. And God said, you alone of all peoples have I chosen to know, right, to love as my covenant people. You're my holy nation. This nation, Israel alone. But remember, friends, God was calling Israel to be a light to other nations all along. He never let them forget that his great purpose which he had earlier expressed to Abraham, was indeed a worldwide mission of reconciling sinners to himself. God's love to Israel, whom he had delivered from slavery back in Egypt, was to lead Israel to show love to their slaves, even to strangers and sojourners among them. You heard it in the Ten Commandments this morning from Deuteronomy 5 a little earlier. I quote from Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19. For Yahweh, your God, is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner. You know what the sojourner is, children? That non-Jew that came from some other foreign land and is now among the Jewish people in the land of Canaan, that's the sojourner, a traveler, a foreigner, a stranger, who oftentimes became a servant to make a living, willingly becomes a servant of some Jewish person or another. God commands his people, who were strangers in a foreign land and slaves to whom he had shown mercy, he commands them to show mercy to the sojourner, to the stranger from a foreign land, to make sure to give them rest on the Sabbath day, to feed and clothe strangers. Friends, you cannot help but see that God was doing this all along. Occasionally in the Old Testament, we see particular Gentile people included by name within Israel through the mercy of God. You may think of those two Gentile women who were ancestors of Christ Jesus. Rahab the Canaanite, Ruth the Moabite. Gentile strangers, right? But included within Israel through the mercy of God. Because God was all along reconciling sinners to himself from all the nations. And while it may have narrowed for a time with the nation of Israel, friends, he certainly did remind them many, many times through those promises about the coming Messiah that his salvation would reach the ends of the earth. The promise that God made to King David, remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7? I will raise up for you a son. He will be a king. He will deliver his people from their enemies. He will be a savior king. And he will reign on the throne forever and ever. The promise of the Messiah, the Christ of God, that greater son of David. Friends, listen to the prophecy of Isaiah 49:6, where the Lord God says to the coming Christ, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you, God says to the coming Messiah, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. You see, brothers and sisters, what God promises again and again through his grace is to raise up that offspring of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of David, that this one Savior King, the Christ of God, who would do what Israel failed to do, be a light to the nations and bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Friends, it was God's purpose all along, and in a sense, it is that mission that God has been fulfilling from the very beginning. Yes, finally accomplished in Christ, but it did not first appear in Christ Jesus. You see it throughout all the scriptures. God's heart has always overflowed with mercy and grace toward sinners. From the very beginning, he has been rescuing lost sinners, reconciling them to himself through his grace in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to be more deeply impressed with this fact. We need to know the heart that God has for lost sinners throughout the nations. Because, friends, your Heavenly Father wants you to share with him a heart for the lost. Our Heavenly Father wants to enlarge our hearts today with compassion for lost sinners who are going to perish forever apart from his grace in Christ. Our Father wants us to understand these things, beloved, because, as the Great Commission says, God's mission to the world is to be carried forth by his church. We close here this morning. This third point, reconciliation has been accomplished in Christ, but God includes the church in his mission of bringing reconciliation to the world. Yes, it has been accomplished in Christ in the fullness of time, but God includes the church, us, in his mission of bringing reconciliation to the world. Paul made it clear that he did not reconcile sinners to God. No, it was God who did this in Christ. But God gave to Paul this ministry of reconciliation. Paul, you see, is a minister of the gospel, a servant of the word. That's what minister means. It means a servant. He's serving the reconciling purposes of God. He spreads that message of reconciliation to other people. God gave the apostles, of course, that mission of announcing the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of reconciliation with God was a reality for sinners to embrace simply through faith in Christ as a gift of God's grace. So you see, this was a mission not of accomplishing reconciliation, but of applying reconciliation. We talk about redemption accomplished and then applied. It was accomplished by God in Christ. It's applied to sinners throughout the nations through the ministry of the church. Notice in verse 20, Paul says that since he was an ambassador for Christ, when he called sinners to be reconciled to God, Paul says in verse 20, it's God who is pleading with you to be reconciled to God. You understand? It's as if, It is in fact the case that when you hear the words from Holy Scripture in the preaching of the gospel, be reconciled to God, you're hearing an ambassador of Jesus Christ calling you on behalf of God to be reconciled to him. It's God, you see, using the preaching of the gospel as his mouthpiece, calling sinners to peace with him through his grace in Jesus. God did not give that mission exclusively to his apostles. It's the mission he gave to his church. It's our great task until the end, beloved in the Lord. Apostles were ambassadors. You understand? Kings send ambassadors to foreign nations to represent them among other peoples. Paul uses that word here in verse 20. We're ambassadors for Christ. And the apostles were unique ambassadors, right? I mean, God did miracles through them because they were representing God. He wanted people to know they're actually speaking for God. He performed miracles through his apostles. That's a unique ministry of those ambassadors, the apostles of Jesus. But dear saints, the church throughout the world is still God's ambassador. Ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We do indeed represent God in the world. Do you take that to heart today? Can you please understand the weightiness of that statement? We are God's ambassadors. We do represent the living God in this world. We are given that mission as servants of Christ, to be God's very mouth in calling sinners to be reconciled to him through his saving grace in his son Jesus. You should know that it's the mission of this church of Christ. It's stated explicitly on the front of your bulletin for the last 10 years, every single Lord's Day. Most of you probably don't read it every single Lord's Day, but we're going to read it today. It's fitting, I think, that we do so. Providence Reformed Church, calling sinners to be reconciled to God the Father through his saving grace in Jesus Christ the Son, and equipping them to live in grateful obedience through the ministry of word and sacrament in the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, for a number of chapters in 2 Corinthians, Paul is really defending his apostolic ministry. We can't do justice to everything that's here today, but he talks about his very difficult work as an apostle, as a gospel minister. He tells the Corinthians of what a difficult ministry he had. Paul literally dripped blood, sweat, and tears to see sinners reconciled to God through the gospel. And you know what he says drove him to do it? The love of Christ. Verses 14 and 15, read them with me. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died, that is Jesus, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. Paul knew that Jesus died for him. You see the logic of this statement here? He knew Jesus died for him, for his salvation, for the forgiveness of his sins, to reconcile Paul to God. But the result was not only reconciliation, the forgiveness of Paul's sins. The result, Paul says here, is that Paul died. You can't miss that in verses 14 and 15. Yes, I have peace now with God through the death of his son. He died for me. I'm forgiven. But I'm freed from my love of self. Paul says, I've died. Through his union with Jesus Christ, his Savior, he was liberated to live his life in thanks to his Savior, King Jesus. No longer to live for himself, but for his Savior and Lord. Could it be any different for you, sinners, who have been reconciled to God through our Savior Jesus? Paul is not talking only about himself. You notice the plural, the language there of corporately, we. He died for us. The love of Christ controls us, Paul says. Not just me as an apostle. It controls us. It compels us, the love of Christ. And he goes on to speak of all sinners for whom Christ Jesus died. That's for you and me. The love of Christ must compel us if we are in Christ and have died with him so that we may now live for him, who for our sake died and was raised again. If we have received God's redeeming, reconciling love through Jesus Christ, we too must be compelled by the love of Christ, who first loved us, to serve our Savior with heartfelt thanks, completely convinced that no earthly purpose can compare with the joy and honor of this heavenly purpose that God has given his church, that he includes us in his mission of bringing peace between himself and sinners throughout all the world. May this word of God's saving grace transform our minds. May it transform the way we view all people. May the gospel of God's grace train us today to live as the new creation that we are in Christ. Verses 16 and 17, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.